Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26, and we're on our last 24 series and leading up to Easter. And of course, it's Jesus' last 24 hours before he dies on the cross. And that's what we've been looking at these last several weeks. And the title of the message this morning is, He Kissed the Door of Heaven on the Way to Hell. Kiss the Door of Heaven on the Way to Hell. Matthew 26. Ladies, you all, if you've ever had a baby, and especially if you've ever had a son, well, you have high hopes. I mean, there's nothing like a mom and her baby boy. I mean, if she's a normal mother, she loves that little guy, and he's got a special place in her heart, and when that child is born, nestles him and cuddles with him and speaks to him in his little baby talk and cares for him and nurses him and loves on him and he's precious to her. And there certainly is a unique relationship between a mom and her little boy. That's what we see here in our text this morning. This mom nurtured this little boy. She also named this little boy. Guess what she named him? Judas. Judas. You're going, wow, what a name. Yeah. Guess what? The name means praise. That was her desire, that he would live his life to the praise and to the glory of the God of Israel. But you know, well, not too many. In fact, you can Google it. I did. You can look on your Facebook page and search for a boy named Judas. I looked for a person named Judas. Guess what I didn't find? I didn't find anybody named Judas. I found Judas Priest, the rock band. I found I'm in Love with Judas by Gaga. Okay, Lady Gaga. But guess what? I didn't find any boys named Judas. Why? Well, because the name that meant praise has been changed, you see, in our relation and connection to it. I met a lot of guys named James and Paul and Matthew and Timothy, John. But Judas, no. Why? Because Judas is the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus. Thus, the name is not something that moms give to their children because they think of betrayal, of treachery, disloyalty, cruelty, heartlessness, you see. As we approach our text this morning, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying, we looked at last time together, before his crucifixion. Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We saw last time together in that garden, you see, a decision was made to do and submit himself to the will of the Father, which was to die in that place of humiliation and shame on that cross to bear the torment that we deserve for our sin. The broken fellowship momentarily with the Father. So great was the anguish before that moment was to occur, that the capillaries under his skin ruptured and His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. He's in agony. It's quiet in this garden on that night. The city asleep. The disciples as well, who he had brought with him and said, watch and pray. They, as we saw last time together, prayed. But like us many times, how many of you can relate to the disciples? You were praying and the next thing you know, you were sleeping. Lord, I just thank you for this. And you fell asleep while you were praying. Oh, we can relate to those disciples, can't we? So it's quiet there in the garden. Jesus is done praying. Not a lot of noise in that evening. Perhaps a little wind blowing through the branches of the olive trees. Perhaps we could anticipate the chirping of crickets. As we move towards morning, suddenly there comes into that garden in the dead of night another sound. Your footsteps in the distance getting closer. Muffled voices. As you turn around, you see torches that are approaching that garden glaring. As they get closer, the torches reveal the faces and the identification of those who are approaching. There's the priests and the Pharisees coming along with these Roman soldiers. Their armor, the clanking getting louder as they get closer. Judas has sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, it was a prophecy. The exact amount, even, you see, had been spoken of hundreds of years previously. No accident was this. The goal of the group, of course, led by this man named Judas, the betrayer, they want to take Jesus, arrest him, condemn him, crucify him, and be rid of him. But they wanted to be certain that they were getting the right man. It was dark. So they didn't want any difficulty. They didn't want any mistake, which, by the way, proves if you were looking at a group of men, Jesus wasn't the one that was glowing with a shiny aura around him. Else he would have been easy to spot in the darkness, wouldn't he? But they brought along Judas to make certain that they got the right man. Judas told them, hey, whoever I kiss, that is the one, and you need to lay hold of him. And Judas steps from the crowd. As the crowd approaches Jesus, he precedes them. What kind of man is this man? Well, he's a first-class hypocrite. He bows, feigning a reverence and respect. It says, Rabbi. And then he kisses him. I don't know where he kissed Jesus, perhaps on the cheek, the customs vary. Perhaps he kissed him on the hand, as a disciple often would his teacher. Customary greeting. Many times, they would kiss in various ways, and so we're not absolutely certain. But I'll tell you what, this kiss, he kissed the door of heaven. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He kissed the door of heaven, Jesus, on the way to hell. What a sad, sad story. What a sobering reading as we come to our text this morning. as we look at this man, Judas, not an easy study. This guy is a guy that, as we read that Jesus called Judas in John 17, the son of perdition. That Greek word for perdition literally means waste. A man named for the praise of God becomes a waste. It's a warning to us. What do you want of your life? Where are you headed? You see, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss to become not the man of praise, but the most detested person in history. What do we learn from this man? Well, the key takeaway is, guess what? In spite of his treachery, God loves to the end. Not an easy message, as you will see this morning, because it forces you and me, as we examine this man who betrayed Jesus, to examine ourselves. It's sobering, the text today. When you study a man who literally gave Jesus this deceptive kiss, you realize there are several things that are true about Judas that's also true about us. What are they? Well, number one, if you're taking note, you can fake a relationship with Christ. An amazing fact about Judas that at first glance you might miss. Let's see if you can pick it up here. In verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me." And the disciples were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" Now listen, here's something I want you to see and take note of. It was not obvious to any of these disciples who this traitor, this betrayer might be. In fact, so shocked and amazed were they by the statement that fell from Jesus' lips that they said, "What? Is it me?" If I had been in that room that night, if we had lived with Jesus, as did these 12 disciples, for 3 years, and someone said, "Pick out the guy that is going to betray Jesus." Listen, they knew each other well. 3 years, man, they hung out together, they traveled together, they had experienced everything together. You'd think that they would have been able to pick out, "Oh yeah, I know who he's talking about, I know who he's going to betray him." But guess what? They couldn't pick him up, causing them even to ask the question, "Is it me, Lord? Who, you know us better. We've learned something about you. You know stuff better than we do. Is it me?" What's that tell you? What's that tell me? It is quite possible to fake a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like these disciples, you would have been shocked to find out that the traitor was Judas. In fact, in verse 47, you see how Matthew refers to Judas, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, while he was still speaking, "Behold, Judas, one of the 12. Matthew still refers to Judas, and that's in Matthew 12:47, as one of the 12. He's often distinguished that way in the Scriptures, in many places in the Gospels. Why? Because, you see, I believe the Gospel writers kept to referring to Judas as one of the 12 to emphasize the fact of they were shocked, they were stunned, they were surprised that Judas actually turned out to be a traitor.
I mean, think about it. When Jesus called these 12 men to himself, he included Judas.
According to Acts 1, that means Judas had been baptized by John the Baptist, that Judas had made some outward profession. That was what happened to all of those disciples. And for 3 years, you see, everything the disciples had done and experienced, Judas had done and experienced. Consider that for a moment. Take stock. For 3 years, he had heard the message of Christ. For 3 years. Jesus' teaching. Every time Jesus spoke, he heard the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. He heard the parables of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost sheep. He had heard all those things. Kind of scary, isn't it, that someone could be exposed to so much truth from the very Son of God himself, and for 3 years, and yet not only remain an unbeliever, but actually be strengthened in his unbelief. That is why it's important, precious saints, today not only to hear the truth, but to believe the truth and to receive the truth, responding to it. He had heard the message of Jesus in those 3 years. He had seen the miracles of Jesus. Guess what, man? He was there in that boat with all the rest of the disciples. That night when the storm came up and the wind started howling and blowing and the boat started sinking and Jesus was sleeping in the front and the disciples were bailing. And finally, they got so panicked that they said, "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're dying here? We're bailing and we're not going to make it to the other side. We're going to drown." Jesus wakes up. "Ah. Peace be still." Boom. Immediate stop of the storm. I think that if I were in that position, I would probably, had I been Judas in that situation, I'd go, "You know what? This is not your average dude here." I mean, that's a pretty radical miracle. Peace be still. And then suddenly, not one wave or howl of wind at his word. I'd have paid close attention. At least you would think anyone would, right? Oh, Judas saw that. A lot of people say, "Hey, if I could see a miracle, then I'd believe." Guess what? That's a lie, and Judas proves it. Don't you think that that's the case? There's enough miracles if you'll just open your eyes. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish and then collect leftovers with just a few loaves and a few fish. Amazingly, he saw Jesus heal the blind, to open the ears of the deaf, to cause the lame to walk. He even was there when Jesus brought back to life the widow of Nain's son. He was there when Lazarus was called out of the grave and came hopping out, a dead man raised from the grave. He was there. He saw the miracles. He saw a man and women come and give their lives to Christ. He saw a man by the name of Nicodemus, a leading Jew, be born again. And to see that life change and him experience a relationship with the living God. He saw a greedy tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus who was vertically challenged. To be politically correct. He was a short guy. Climb down from a tree. Meet with Jesus. And as a result of that encounter, be born again and have his life changed radically. You know what that tells you and me? It's possible for someone to see the miracles, to hear the message, to see the lives of people changed by Jesus Christ, and yet themselves not come to Christ. Maybe you're in that place this morning. You're here. You've seen. You've heard. You've joined in the worship time. But are you a Christian?
Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? And listen to this. Let's add to that. It's possible for a person to even perform ministry. Well, Pastor, come on. You mean even someone like yourself? Yep. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Judas performed ministry for Jesus. He went out like the rest of the disciples and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. So trustworthy from his appearance, such an appearance of integrity of this man Judas had, that he was appointed, and the people, the rest of the disciples were confident that he could be trusted with the money. Appointed treasurer, you see, of the group. That's why his life, the text, very difficult. What a tragedy. He, Judas, is a perfect example of what it means to have an amazing opportunity and experience as far as seeing the work of God and hearing the Word of God powerfully and see it impact the lives of many. A man with so much opportunity named Praise. And yet, he threw it all away. He did not become, Judas, what the other disciples had become. You say, how does that apply to you and me? Well, you can be a member of a church. You can hold down a job in the church. You can be a deacon. You can be a pastor. That doesn't make you right with God. You got that? But I go to church. I don't care. But I even tithe. I don't care. But I tithe a lot. I don't care. But everybody knows how holy I am by the way I behave around them, and they all respect me. I don't care. That doesn't make you a man or woman of God. Here's the sobering thought from our text. You can be connected with Jesus and not connected to him. Judas was often at the side of Jesus, but not on the side of Jesus. And the reason why he could do such wicked things, as we see, is because he never knew Jesus. He knew about him, but he never knew him. There are many people that go to church every week. There may be some here this morning. Who occupy a pew, who know a lot about the person of Jesus, but don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're religious, but you're not redeemed. Listen, it's not, as we approach this man, Judas, the case where one time he was a believer and a follower and then he turned away. He was a player, a faker. He never really believed. It's 1 John 2:19 where John tells us this. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. Listen, one of the most sobering and serious verses in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Take it down, where we are told, and this is the New American Standard Bible, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? What are we challenged to do there? Test yourself. Are you really walking with Jesus? Do you really have a relationship with Jesus? Do you really have a love and a passion for Jesus? Are you just religious?
Is church just your habit, something you do? Are you a follower or are you a faker this morning? Is your relationship with Jesus real? Or is it just religion? So we see here as we look at this man, Judas, that you can fake a relationship with Christ. Not only can you fake a relationship with Christ, what we see secondly from the life of Judas is you can break the heart of Christ. How's that, you ask? Well, Jesus had just finished washing the feet of the disciples. Remember, they were in the upper room, about to observe Passover. It's a normal session for these disciples. I can't imagine there wasn't some, you know, joking and goofing around. There was also some serious kind of struggles at times. They're talking about who's going to be seated at the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom and what positions they'll have, and maybe in that joking, yeah, I'm going to be over Hawaii, man. What do you want? You know, and just kind of talking and things and just kind of trying to figure out. Sometimes when the pressure's on, we kind of deal with it by, you know, in our nervousness even, laughing a little bit and joking around with each other a little bit. And I can't help it but think that that was in some way the setting. And then we read, when evening had come, as they were eating, just sitting around eating, just a regular meal, just like you eat. They were regular people like us. Hanging out together like they had many times. Suddenly, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you," there in verse 20, "one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Is it I?" Listen, when Jesus said, "one of you will betray me," when he said that in the middle of this meal, don't you know that it changed the mood immediately? Don't you know that their eyes got as big as saucers, their jaws dropped open and go, "What? Betray you? Who? Is it me, Lord?" I mean, the shock of that, that'd be like sitting at the dinner table with your mom and your dad and the family joking, and maybe Thanksgiving. Let's draw it up. This Passover meal was kind of a big whole nation celebration. And so here you are at Thanksgiving dinner, and everybody's eating and enjoying the turkey and they're conversing around the table. And then dad says, "Hey, I got something to say. Listen, I went to the doctor the other day. I got cancer. I got 4 days to live." What would that change the mood around the table at all? Previously unannounced, nobody knew. And then just casually he interjects, "I'm going to die in 4 days." What? That's the kind of shock that you see here. That's the kind of change in the atmosphere that we sense here. And when we read in John 13 in verse 21, it gives us a little more detail, fills in some missing details. It says, when Jesus had said this to them, "one of you is going to deny me," he became troubled in spirit and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. What do we see here? You talk about, dropping a bomb. It's not only that Jesus said, "one of you will betray me." It's the way he said it. He was troubled by it. That word for troubled is the same word that is used in John 11 when he stood by the grave of Lazarus and wept at the death and what sin had brought by way of death. In other words, the heart of Jesus was broken. No, it was not because he was going to the cross that Jesus was troubled. It was burdened by that, but it was broken for Judas and what sin had brought to the life of this man. You see, Jesus had never really loved him like the other disciples. He's about to make a decision, oh, that didn't surprise Jesus. But to deceive him as where he had been living, you see. And it was heartbreaking to see a man wasting his life. If you're a parent, you know the heartbreak of that, right? Ever seen your kids just wasting their life? One that's just, you know, off the deep end. And I've talked to parents who are just brokenhearted because their kids have chosen a path that is leading to their destruction. Jesus is heartbroken because someone that everybody else in the group saw as a friend to Jesus was really an enemy. It was all a lie. And that's what makes his betrayal so horrible. I wonder this morning, has anyone ever hurt you, betrayed you? Anyone ever broken your heart? And listen, if you're like me, I think you realize if you look back and think about the people who have done so, those that have really hurt you are not the people that you knew were your enemies. It's the people that you thought were your friends and supporters and brothers or sisters and prayer warriors and there for you and would be faithful and loyal, and then they flake out. You realize Jesus lived with that reality for 3 years. And it's worth noting that Judas fooled everybody else except Jesus. Jesus knew him from the beginning, and he knew that he would betray him. John 6, verse 64 tells us, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." It's amazing to me. Jesus knew that Judas was a fake and a fraud. Even to the very end, he knew. And unlike all the other disciples who referred to Jesus as Lord that night, Judas couldn't even bring himself to do that. In verse 25 there, we read, "Then Judas, who was betraying Jesus, answered him and said, 'Rabbi,'" that means teacher, doesn't mean Lord. "Is it I?" Heartbreaking for Jesus to know that he knew and yet see him play the game. He betrayed Jesus. Have you? Have I? What does it mean to betray Jesus? Well, we betray him when we're ashamed and afraid to speak up for him. We betray Jesus when we refuse to accept his offer of salvation and forgiveness, thinking that our good works are enough. We betray Jesus when we put money and the priority and material things ahead of his kingdom and furthering that, you see. We betray Jesus when we deliberately disobey his commands. Oh, he's not surprised by it, but it still hurts. It still breaks his heart. You see, there's one more lesson that we learn from Judas. Not only can you fake a relationship and can you break the heart of Christ, but you can also, you cannot shake the love of Christ. He loves to the end. He loves to the end. Have you ever thought about the fact that Judas lived as long as he did, lasted as long as he did because of the grace that God had on him in Christ. Any normal human being in the position of Jesus Christ, knowing as he did about Judas and his betrayal of Jesus and the fake and the false living and acting. If I'd have known, I'd have got rid of him a long time ago, right? Wouldn't you? This guy's a phony. He's a fake. He's lying, man. He's a deceiver. Jesus knew. And yet, he didn't say, let's get rid of this guy. Dump him. We don't see that, do we? Not only did Jesus, and note this, I think it's important for us because it applies to how we love those who are without Christ. You see, not only did Jesus take no action against Judas, but his love for Judas had been evident for 3 years. How do I know that? Well, because, you see, when Jesus said that someone would betray him, all the disciples were totally perplexed. They didn't have a clue which one of them it was. And what's that proof? That proves that Jesus had shown the same love, listen to this, the same love to Judas as he did all the rest of the disciples. For 3 years, he had shown the same kind of love and concern and care for Judas as he showed for all the rest. If Jesus had treated Judas differently, if he had ever been distanced from him or shown the least bit of resentment or bitterness towards him, the rest of the disciples, as they close-knit as they were, would have picked up on that. And when Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, they would go, oh yeah. You know, have you noticed the way that Jesus has been talking about Judas lately? You know the way that he's been treating him? You notice how he always kind of just kind of looks the other way when it comes to him? But there was none of that. There was none of that. When the disciples' feet were washed, guess what? Jesus washed Judas's feet. He showed love to him further by giving him a place of honor in the seating arrangement there before Passover at the meal. John's gospel tells us this in verse 23 of chapter 13. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples was whom Jesus loved. Now when John says the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's because he doesn't want to say his own name in his own letter. But he wanted to let us know, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the rest, but he always called him that. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, tell me who it is of whom he is speaking. And so John, thus leaning back on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus then answered John, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. And so when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. That is indicative, customarily, the way the meal went historically, that John was on one side, the right side, and Judas was on the other, the left side. A place of honor, close to Jesus, the guest of honor. On that table during the Passover feast, there would have been a dish filled with bitter herbs and vinegar and salt and dates that were crushed along with figs and raisins. They would add water to it, sort of the Jewish salsa. And the bread were the chips, you know. I mean, you dip the bread in that salsa of all those things mixed together. And that night, Jesus took that bread, dipped it when he spoke to John, and then handed it to Judas. You see, for Judas, the table was set. The deed was done. And the way it was done, of course, added insult to injury. Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane when we read these words a little later in verse 47 of this 26th chapter. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." What treachery. With a smile on his face, but with death on his lips, he calls Jesus by this title of honor and respect, Rabbi, and he kisses him. He kisses the door of heaven, Jesus, on the way to hell. Now, kisses were a part of the culture of that day, and there are still countries in which they are part of the culture today, not in this country so much, you know. I mean, we don't walk up and greet one another with a kiss and kiss the each cheek, you know, cheeks and that kind. We kind of are more like Americans, like, "Oh, no, wait, hang on, man. Don't invade my space, dude. Mellow." You know. But there are a lot of countries where that's not the case. In this day and in the culture to which we arrive here, slaves would kiss the feet of their masters. That was customary. And many times criminals would kiss the feet of a king in their begging for pardon. Great respect customarily could be shown to someone by kissing the hem of their garment. Students would often kiss the hand of their teachers. But an embrace and a kiss was to be a sign of affection and love and intimacy, usually reserved for the closest of friends in this culture. So the way that Judas did it, you see, we read kiss. The Greek word there says he lavished kisses on him. He walked up to him, "Oh, Rabbi and teacher and oh, pastor, I love you, man." Just kissing him on the cheeks, kissing him on the who knows. Just kissing him. Well, Judas didn't have to kiss Jesus. Did he? He could have just pointed him out. Said, "There he is. There's the one you want." But he kissed him again and again. He kissed him repeatedly. Jesus knew it was lies. Jesus knew it was deception. Jesus knew it was betrayal. He knew it was phony. What did he do when he's kissing him in that deceptive way? "I'm going to smack you so hard by the time you stop rolling, your clothes will be out of style." "Oh, man, you stinking, lying, deceiving, conniving, hypocrite." Boom! Punch him in the face. That's what you and I might do. Oh, but of the love of God and the grace of God. The display that we see here of repaying evil with good, cursing and deception with blessing. What's Jesus do? How's he respond? Jesus said to him, verse 50, "Friend, why have you come?" Friend. Wow. I don't think that's, you know, something that by... I realize how short I fall of loving my enemies when I see the grace of God here. No condemnation, no anger from Jesus, no bitterness is demonstrated. Soft answer. In case you don't know how the story ends with Judas, the Bible goes on to say that after this, he feels remorse. He goes and tries to give the money back, the 30 pieces of silver. He tries to get back, but they won't take it. And then he runs out of the temple there where he betrayed him, and he throws a rope across the limb of a tree, and he makes a noose, and he tightens it around his neck and ties it around the tree. And it appears that the tree was by a cliff somewhere. And he jumps off and he hangs there. And Acts tells us that that eventually, whether it happened initially from just the pool and he burst asunder and his guts poured out. I mean, sorry for the description before lunch, but for some of you. But that's what, or whether he hung there for a while because he did it in a desolate place and nobody found him, and the heat of the day and the time after a few days and the swelling of the body, you know, he just burst and he swelled and blew up and his guts rushed out. I mean, that's basically what the scripture says. Some way or another, there are those who say, well, the Bible contradicts. One says he fell, the other says he hanged. Yeah, well, let's put it together. He fell, he grabbed and put the rope around his neck, and then he fell off or just hanged himself off the cliff. And then, you know, his guts eventually, whether somebody came along, another theory is somebody came along and saw him hanging there, was so disgusting, eyes plucked out, tongue, you know, out, the body swelling and decaying. And they, wham, they hit the rope and cut it, and he went down the cliff and then, you know, exploded, you know. It's not a pretty picture, however it happened. Okay, that's the point. But that's the end of his life on earth and the beginning of a godless eternity in hell. It's difficult for me to imagine how anybody can handle life without God today. I don't know how you live without God. If you're living without God today, I don't know how you live. I don't know how you make it through the day. I don't know how you look at life and what's going on in this world today and make any sense of it at all. But I'll tell you what's harder, to imagine how you could die without God. Dying without God. I've been there at the deathbed of many. I've seen death. And it makes such a difference when you die in Christ. Die in a way that brings honor to his name, believing that your sins are forgiven, that when you pass from this life, you're on your way to heaven. Listen, if there was a grave for Judas that you could find and a gravestone that marked it, do you know what the epitaph would read? It's the same epitaph, really, that could be written on the gravestone of every single person in this world who dies without Jesus. What is that? It's Matthew 26 here in verse 24. Here's the epitaph. It last line there. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Go to hell for all eternity. Not a good life. Not a good choice. You see, the Bible says if you're born twice, that is physically and then born again spiritually, then you die once. You only die physically. But if you're only born once, only born spiritually and never born again, you will die twice, physically and spiritually. If you die twice and go to hell for all eternity, you will wish you were never born. That's what Jesus says. How about you? Maybe you know Christians, you've seen Christians, you've heard the Bible, you've sat in church, you've been involved. Maybe you're even serving someplace in the church. My question to you today is, do you know Jesus? Well, I'm serving in church, of course. Do you know Jesus? Because Judas was serving in church. you have a passion in your heart for Jesus? Or is it all performance? Is it all public show? Is it all reputation? Or have you had an encounter and a relationship with the living God? Do you know today that you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have the hope of heaven? Well, I feel bad about my sin. I've really messed up. I think of Judas. He had remorse, didn't he? It says that he was remorseful. He felt bad about his sin. He betrayed the Lord. But guess what? When I say he betrayed the Lord, wasn't there another guy among those disciples who did the same thing? Lord, if everybody else denies you, not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. He denied the Lord three times. Who was it? Peter. Did he betray the Lord? Yep. Yeah, Pastor, so now you're saying that. What makes the big difference here? They both betrayed the Lord. What makes the big difference is what makes the big difference in your life and my life. What do you do when you sin? Just feel bad about it? You just feel sorry for it? You just cry over it? Feel remorse? Like Judas? I want to die. I feel horrible. I feel even suicidal. Yeah, but that won't fix the problem. What you need to do is not just feel remorse. Godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. Here's the big difference. Judas felt bad and ran away from God. Peter felt bad. But guess who was one of the first people after the women when he heard Jesus rose from the dead? Guess where he went? He didn't run away from Jesus. Where'd he run? He ran to Jesus. When Jesus, he saw him there on the shore and he was out there fishing and Jesus was cooking the fish, Peter said, "It's the Lord." And he ran to Jesus and he came down and said, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy. And, you know, I'm a sinful man and depart from me." And Jesus said, "Peter, listen, do you love me more than the rest of these anymore? No, Lord, I blew it there big time. Okay, good. Feed my sheep because you understand how to feed those who have not been faithful, who struggle. Strengthen those who are weak." Three times. He denied him three times. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" But you see, he ran to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Received forgiveness from Jesus. Desired relationship with Jesus. Not just religion. Judas ran to the religious leaders. "Here, take this money back. Can you fix me? Can you help me? A little religion thing. I got to change my ways." And then he ran out of there and ran out to a tree. But it wasn't the cross. And he hanged himself. A lot of people destroying their lives today. Slow motion suicide through drugs and alcohol. Pleasure seeking. You see, you need to repent. You need to quit running from Jesus today and start running to him. And listen, it's not about religion. Question, do you have a relationship with Christ? Have you given your life to him? He loves you. He's been gracious to you. Let me tell you this. It's not about going to church. It's about coming to Jesus. It's not about being religious. It's about a relationship. Are you saved? Do you know that your sin is forgiven and you are on your way to heaven? Do you have a passion for Jesus, or is all just simply performance like Judas? Today, if you're uncertain, It's time. Time to step out of that place of uncertainty and come to Jesus Christ. There at the foot of the cross of Calvary where he died for your sins. You need to be born again. You need to have a relationship with the living God. If you haven't met him today, if you're uncertain that your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that you have that hope of heaven, then you know what? Now's the time. Today's the day to change your life by coming to Christ. Let's pray.